Read two passages of the Word of God this morning. First of all, some verses from John chapter 10. And then we'll also read Psalm 100. John chapter 10, just verses 19 through 30. There was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, "He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?" Others said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" And it was at Jerusalem the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Read just that far in John. We turn now to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." On those passages and the whole Word of God, we find the basis for the teaching of Lord's Day 1, which we consider this morning, Lord's Day 1. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who, with His precious blood, hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him." How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? Three. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. We return again, beloved, to the beginning of our catechism. It has been, as you know well, it has been a long-standing practice in Reformed churches to explain the Heidelberg Catechism as much as is possible each Sunday, so as to make a goal of getting through the Heidelberg Catechism as quickly as possible. That's why, too, the Heidelberg Catechism is divided into 52 Lord's Days with the intention, at least the intention, that we cover one Lord's Day every Sunday morning and the 52 Sundays in a year, so as to get through the Catechism in a year. This practice of preaching the Catechism each Sunday dates back to at least the third edition of our Heidelberg Catechism. Some say that this is not a good practice, that preaching from the Heidelberg Catechism is not what we ought to do. Their argument goes as follows. They say we must have Scripture alone. We must have God's Word explained, not man's word. And by that they mean the Heidelberg Catechism being man's word and God's word being the Scripture, only the Bible. At first, that argument may seem like a good and solid argument. It may have even the ring of being Reformed to it, in a sense, at least with the emphasis placed on Scripture. We hear in the argument, or seem to hear in the argument, that Reformational cry, Scripture alone. But this is the argument, we need to be aware, this is the argument that is used in churches that have traveled the road to liberalism, the road of apostasy. We need to be aware of that too if these thoughts occur in our own minds. A guard ourselves from these sorts of thoughts and this sort of thinking as it occurs in our own minds or in the minds of others as members in our church or churches. Those who have, as we said, gone the way of liberalism, those who have gone the way of apostasy, who have departed from the Word of God, have made this argument. The very Word of God, which they say is so important that we must preach on it alone. They have drifted away from that Word. And that too because the Heidelberg Catechism sets out the doctrines of the Word of God and does so in a systematic way, covering the main doctrines of Scripture in an orderly way, so that when they set aside the preaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, they've really turned away from doctrine, from a good and clear knowledge of doctrine. Although, that too is not something that bothers many of them. But that's the reality. Turned away from a good, thorough knowledge of biblical doctrine. When a church turns away from knowledge of the doctrines of God's Word, God says that they are destroyed. They will be more and more destroyed. My people, He says, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Those who hold to this argument often use a rather clever phrase or clever sounding phrase. They'll say, no creed but Christ. They want no creed, no Heidelberg Catechism. Their creed, they claim, is Christ and only Christ. No creeds have any value or use for the church. The reality is, as they adopt that position, it isn't long and they have no Christ without the creeds, for that's where that position leads one. Having said that, though, we recognize too, it is a powerful force today, this force away from creeds, away from the Heidelberg Catechism or any creeds at all. It's a powerful force on account of several different reasons. We could list, of course, many, many reasons. We focus on only just a few for a moment. Because of individualism, first of all. That is an attitude that has pervaded our society, even to many degrees pervaded the world, the culture of the present world. But individualism then leads individuals in the church and churches as congregations to find no trouble at all in cutting themselves off from the church of the past. They view themselves as isolated individuals that need to stand on their own. They don't need the past and the creeds and the statements of the church of the past. The powerful force today, also because of widespread ignorance and widespread looking down upon knowledge, concrete, clear knowledge. We touched on that a moment ago. But it's a powerful force also because connection with that point, that ignorance is espoused and knowledge is looked down upon, because of the de-emphasis of truth today, the postmodern view of truth, which is to say, truth is relative. Truth is not absolute. Truth is not something that can really be known, and truth does not at least apply to all men. I decide what is true for me, and if that's not true for you, that's okay. When one adopts that mindset, then he cannot hold to a creed that is binding upon every member of a church. On the other hand, we maintain, by God's grace, we maintain this old and good practice. We maintain the practice of preaching on the Heidelberg Catechism and holding the Heidelberg Catechism together with our other creeds in high esteem. We do that not because we believe that the Catechism is inspired and is therefore infallible. We do not say that the Heidelberg Catechism is an inspired, in the same sense as the Scripture is inspired document. But we hold the Catechism in high esteem, and we will continue to preach from the Heidelberg Catechism because we are convinced that the Catechism sets out the infallible and inspired Word of God. It does. We cannot doubt that. If we doubt that the Heidelberg Catechism truly sets out and contains the inspired and infallible Word of God, then we must study. We must study vigorously the Scriptures and compare them with the Heidelberg Catechism till we come to the conclusion also that the Catechism does indeed set forth the inspired and infallible Scriptures. In fact, if one does not believe that the Heidelberg Catechism sets out the Scripture, the teachings and doctrines of the Scripture, then he cannot hold special office in the church. And in fact, really, he cannot even make a sincere confession of his or her faith and be a member, confessing member in the church. It's that serious that we recognize and embrace the Catechism as it sets out the Word of God. We recognize that the Heidelberg Catechism organizes the doctrines of Scripture, compares Scripture with Scripture, and gleans out of the Scripture the major doctrines and puts them or explanations of them in an orderly and systematic way so that we can understand them. We have that conviction so that when we preach on the Heidelberg Catechism as our text, and that's what it is, we preach the Word of God as assuredly as when we preach on a verse, a particular verse out of the Bible. That's how we view our Heidelberg Catechism and Heidelberg Catechism preaching. As yet again, we begin anew considering it week by week, beginning now with Lord's Day 1. We consider Lord's Day 1 under the theme, Confessing Our Comfort, Confessing Our Comfort. First of all, a personal confession. Secondly, a lifelong confession. And thirdly, a knowledgeable confession. Lord's Day 1 is a confession. The whole catechism is a confession. It's binding on us together with the Belgic Confession and the Canons of Dort. All of those are confessions, whether they have that name in their title or not. They are confessions. Confession simply means to speak with. To speak with. To speak with another. And so the confessions give us also, and the Heidelberg Catechism gives us the ability to make a confession one with another, gives us the ability to speak with one another as far as what we believe is the Word of God. Confessions bind us, give us unity together as a congregation and more broadly as a denomination of congregations. But the confessions also give us the ability to speak with the church of the past. Confession meaning to speak with, the confession also gives us that ability to speak with the church of the past. The Heidelberg Catechism was first published in 1563. We speak with men and women dating back to that time and really beyond that, because the Heidelberg Catechism expresses the truths of the church of all ages. That too, we are convinced. The confessions also, and even more importantly, give us the ability to speak with God. God is a speaking God. God reveals Himself as the God of our salvation. He reveals Himself as that in the Scripture. He speaks about Himself, and He speaks about Himself always accurately, always truthfully, so that when we take that word of the Bible and we organize it in the creeds, we can speak with God accurately, truthfully, with regard to all the doctrines that He reveals. Lord's Day 1, then, as we know it and confess it, is a personal confession. I speak with the other saints gathered around me. I speak with the church of the past. And I speak personally with God. It comes out very plainly in the Lord's Day, what is thy only comfort in life and in death? And we look, we're not going to read through the entire answer, but we can just glance at that answer and see how often the personal pronouns I, my, and me occur in the answer. Even at the beginning, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, who has delivered me and so preserves me, etc. We make a very personal confession here in Lord's Day 1. That's important too. It's certainly important that we recognize God deals with us as a body, as an organic unity, as a church, as a body of believers. But it's also important that we recognize that that dealing that God has with His church, that salvation that God has maintained for His church, applies directly and personally to each one of His people. So that we can say, not only with regard to our salvation, that I am part of a church and therefore am saved, but I can say I also am personally knowledgeable of the salvation that God has given to me. It's a confession of faith. That's the same as to say it's a personal confession. As a confession of faith, it's also a confident confession that we make. Heidelberg Catechism also speaks of what true faith is. In question and answer 21, true faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. It is that. Faith is a knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed in His Word. But faith is also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, there's the personal aspect, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. It is not only knowledge, but also an assured, hearty confidence. I belong to my Savior. I say that without doubt, without questioning. I say that with the confidence of faith. You say that then too, this morning and all of your life long. You say that as well. I belong to Christ. Belonging to Christ means, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, and this is what we confess, belonging to Christ means that I am not my own. I don't belong to myself. I don't decide for myself the way things ought to be. I don't find for myself the way that I ought to go. I'm not my own. I don't belong to me. I'm not my own master. I'm not the master of my life, the master of my own fate, the master of the decisions that I must make. I belong to Christ. The world seems to love the thought that they are their own, and they hold it up and they lift that up as something great and heroic. A man stands on his own by his own strength and by his own power, decides the way he will go, makes his own way in the midst of this world. And they try to convince us that's the way you ought to be. That's the way of dignity, of heroism, of might, of success, of satisfaction. As God's people, we say, no, my confession is very different. My confession is that I am not my own. I belong to someone else. I'm a servant. I belong to Jesus Christ. I belong to Him body and soul. My body belongs to Him. My soul is His. His possession. He owns it. He has the rights over it. He is my Lord, my Master. He has the right to tell me what I ought to do. But He also, because He is my Master, will care for me, will watch over me, guard me, and keep me. That confession that we make in the Heidelberg Catechism is exactly the same teaching of the Holy Scripture. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. The fact that God has made us, we haven't made ourselves, is directly followed by the fact that we are His people. There's a relationship, a connection there. If we made ourselves who we are, then we can say that we belong unto ourselves. But God has made us who we are, and therefore we belong to Him. And we mean God has made us who we are not only by giving us an existence, giving us a body, giving us a life, and placing us in the midst of this world, but we belong to God, or God has made us who we are, also from the spiritual point of view. God has taken us out of where we were, out of death, out of destruction, out of misery. God has lifted us out of that place. God has united us to His Son, Jesus Christ, and given us life through Him. Therefore, God has made us, and not we ourselves. That's why we're the sheep of His pasture, and we belong unto Him. He's fully delivered me. He's delivered me from all the power of the devil. That's our confession as well. I belong to Jesus Christ, and that means that I am delivered from all the power of the devil. That doesn't mean there is no power of the devil against which I must fight today, but it means in principle, the devil's already been destroyed. His power's already been broken. I've already been brought out of that power by the grace and the power of God. And God will not allow the devil to have his way with me because he is fully satisfied by his precious blood for all my sins. If I were still left in my sins, then I would belong to the devil, and the devil could do what he wanted with me. God has given to me Jesus Christ. And Christ has come and satisfied for my sins by the shedding of His own precious blood, and therefore given me the right to be delivered from that malicious power of the devil and to be brought into the covenant communion and fellowship with my God. Because I belong to Christ and because I have been delivered, my sins have been satisfied, so also preserves me. Catechism says that. We confess that. Again, this is our confession. That He so preserves me that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Not a hair can fall from my head. Because God preserves me. The all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful God preserves me through His Son, Jesus Christ. That same thing we've confessed in the Catechism, the same thing that we confess in the Catechism, we also find again in Psalm 100, verse 5, for example. The Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting. You're in that preservation. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth is His faithfulness. His faithfulness unto His promise, His faithfulness unto His own people, whom He has made His own and given to His Son, Jesus Christ. His faithfulness endureth to all generations. Next time you read that psalm or recite that psalm or hear your children recite that psalm, think as you hear that verse, God preserves me. So that without His will, not a hair even can fall from my head. So secure, so preserved am I. Why? Goes back to God. His mercy is everlasting. Not doesn't go back to me. My goodness will keep me. My strength will guard me. My wisdom will guide me. No, God's mercy is everlasting. His faithfulness endureth to all generations. Therefore, I am preserved. Jesus speaks of that as well very beautifully in John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. Speaking of His sheep, of His people, of His elect, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's our confession, isn't it? I belong to Jesus Christ, And because I belong to Jesus Christ, it is as if I am in His hand, in His mighty hand. And no one can pluck me, no one can pull me, can take me out of that hand of the omnipotent Savior to whom I have been given. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The power of God is brought to the foreground. The power of God in and through and represented and revealed in Jesus Christ. That power of God is our security and our comfort, that we shall be preserved. We confess, too, that all things, as God's delivered, preserved people, all things are subservient to my salvation. All things serve my salvation. My salvation in every part of it. My enjoyment of walking in God's covenant, that's my salvation. My experience of God's goodness, my tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, all things serve that goal, that purpose which we know ultimately will be fully achieved in the day of the consummation of the covenant, when we come into heaven, into the new creation, and live there eternally, but also which we know in part, in good measure now, all things serve that salvation. And therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life. You notice Jesus spoke of that too in connection, in this connection, John 10, verse 28. He says, "And I give unto them, I give unto my sheep, eternal life." Catechism here reminds us it's not just eternal life that God gives because you belong to Jesus. It's not just eternal life that God gives, as wonderful a gift as that is. But God also gives the Holy Spirit who assures us of that eternal life. God doesn't give us to Christ and then step back and say, and leave us to doubt and to wonder, so that we wring our hands wondering, do I have eternal life or not? I'm not sure. God sends us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, works in our hearts the assurance that we have that eternal life, that full eternal life, even as I enjoy the taste of it that He gives to me in this life. And then too, I confess, He makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. Because I belong unto Jesus Christ, the ultimate source and power of my living and thankfulness unto Him is in Him. He makes me. My God and Father through Jesus Christ makes me walk in a thankful way, so that as I look at my life and I see all of my sin and I confess all of that sin, but I find also in my life some good works. The child of God does. He doesn't only see sin as he looks at his life, he sees some good works too. And as I look at my life and I see the good works that I have been privileged to perform, I see those good works, I can say, see, that's evidence too, that I belong to Christ, because it is Him alone, Christ alone, who can make me walk in this grateful way, work in me to live the small beginning, but with a real beginning, according to God's law. That confession the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us is our lifelong confession. I make that confession in life and in death, answer one says. Question two asks us what three things we need to know that we may live and die happily. Speaking again of a lifelong knowledge, but a lifelong comfort through that knowledge as well. And a lifelong confession is those who know and are comforted that we belong to Christ. Children then make this confession. Children need to learn Lord's Day 1. Need to learn the words of Lord's Day 1. Need to learn, even more importantly, the meaning of Lord's Day 1. Children need to have this confession in their hearts and be able to make this confession without shame, without being told, wait a minute, not so sure. You're but a child yet. Don't be so confident of these things, as some will teach children. But rather, we bring the Word of God to the children. We bring the Heidelberg Catechism, which is the Word of God, to our children. And we say, here, this is your confession. You need this truth. You need this confession. Learn it. Make it your own. It is yours on account of God's covenant, which He maintains with believers and their seed and their children. And then we instruct them to now confess this. Give all the glory to God. Give all the honor to Jesus Christ, to whom you belong. And look unto Him for all things. Look unto Him for a sense of belonging, a sense of identity, which children, especially as they grow older, begin to search for. Look unto Him. You belong to Him. There's your identity. That's who you are. Belong to Christ. Look unto Him for reassurance that you have been delivered from the devil. Confess that. Look unto Him for the confidence that your sins have been forgiven. Confess that. Make that known before others. Don't be shy about that. Look unto Him for the assurance that all things, whatever you're going through, serves the purpose of your salvation. Look unto Him for the security that you belong to Him and will belong to Him all of your life long, however many years God gives you. Confess that. Confess that you belong unto Jesus Christ by a holy life, grateful life of thanksgiving. Don't live, as is your tendency as children, for yourselves, selfishly, but live unto Him, thankfully, for what He's done for you. And in order to do that, remember Lord's Day 1, He makes you sincerely willing and ready to live unto Him. Go to Him, seek Him, pray to Him, find in His Word the strength and the power that you need to walk in this thankful life. Do that already as children. That's our calling. And do that also as young adults. All the decisions that need to be made with regard to that time period of life, confess and live the truth that I am not my own. Those decisions that I make are not all about me. They're not all about what makes me happy, what pleases me, what I think might be a good idea for the moment. But I have to make all those decisions, where I may go to school, what kind of job I might have, who I will marry. All those decisions I make, fully conscious of the fact that I am not my own. I belong to Christ. And I need to live that way as well. Confess that too as young adults, as you face the many temptations that come along with all those changes, as well as natural vigor of life that accompanies young adulthood, the age of young people or teenagers. Recognize temptation. Recognize that the devil is a reality and he will come to you and try to lead you away. But recognize also that you belong unto Jesus Christ. And that the power of the devil has been broken. There's no sin that can take hold of you that you cannot escape by the power of Christ. Recognize that it is Christ again who makes you willing and ready to live unto Him. Find that grace and that strength in Him. Live out of His power and His strength in a godly and thankful life. And all the responsibilities of life that begin to pile up, which hadn't been there before, but begin to pile up in young adulthood, turn to Christ. Recognize all of this is not my own. And I am not my own. But I and all these responsibilities belong unto Christ. And He will give me what I need. Walk with Him. Covenant communion and fellowship with Him as your friend. For you belong as young adults too unto Him. As adults, we need be reminded of the same thing. Particular today with all the busyness and all the distractions of life and all those things that can take us away from that relationship that we have with Christ. All of that distraction which perhaps especially comes to us in those years of adulthood as we live as husband and wife. As many of us raise children, we have occupations, we have callings, we have other things to be involved with. So easy to forget that which is central. I am not my own. I belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Confess that as adults. Confess that before your children. Confess that in the church. Confess that before the world to the glory of our Savior. Confess that also as elderly, as we grow older, this confession does not change. This is still our confession. Becomes very, very comforting. In fact, the older we grow, not to take anything away from the comfort this affords even our smallest children, but we grow in our appreciation for this comfort often as we grow older, especially as we recognize that death is near, either because the doctors have told us such will likely be the case, or because we know we've been here how many years already, and we haven't many years left. As we live, but also as we die, as we look towards death, we have this comfort. Both in life and in death, I may live and die happily, knowing I am not my own. But I belong unto Him. I am His property. I am His possession. He will care for me. He will give me all that I need. He has granted me eternal life. He assures me of that eternal life. He will take me through the doorway of death into eternal life, into the fullness of that eternal life. Confess that as elderly. Confess that before God's people. That all of us together with you may be encouraged and comforted in Jesus Christ and in the fact that we belong unto Him. We make this confession all of our life, but we make it with knowledge. Question and answer 2 speaks of that knowledge. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? We need to know things in order to have comfort, in order to live and die happily. The Heidelberg Catechism is called a catechism because that word means to teach. And the catechism teaches us that. It teaches us so that we might know. It teaches us so that we may gain knowledge, so that by that knowledge we may have this comfort, a full understanding of all that affords us this comfort. We learn, first of all, of our sin and our misery. We must start there. The catechism starts there. Always we must start there. The road away from the truth, the road to apostasy, so often begins with a neglect of that first knowledge. God's people desire to talk about salvation, desire to talk about a grateful life, but don't desire to talk about my sin and my misery. But all the rest becomes hollow and vain, colorless and comfortless, unless we begin with this first knowledge. I need to know that I'm a sinner. And I need to know, I need to be instructed in the misery of sin. Even that tries to hide itself from me. I need to have the Word of God shine the clear light upon the sinfulness of my totally depraved nature and the desperate condition and situation I am in apart from the grace of God. How helpless I am. How I cannot do one thing to help myself in the slightest bit. I need to know that. That then I may go on to know, and also with that knowledge, have the knowledge that I am delivered from my sins and my miseries and the consequence of those sin and miseries. Delivered by Jesus Christ. Delivered through His vicarious work, through His atonement, and through all of His other blessings that He bestows upon us even now by His Spirit. Delivered I am. I need to know that. I need to know how I'm delivered, by whose power I'm delivered, by what grace, what unchanging grace I'm delivered. And then I need to know also and to be taught also how to walk in a holy life in a thankful way. A holy life which God demands of His people, not in order to be saved, but as the thankful response of those who are saved. I need to learn how to go in that holy way, how to walk and what to do. That too, the catechism will teach us. And let's learn, beloved. So we begin now with Lord's Day 1, and we, by God's grace, look forward to going through 52 Lord's Days again. Let's learn together. Let's be reminded, even if we learn not something new, let's be reminded in that sense to learn once again the knowledge that we need in order to have the comfort that we belong to Jesus Christ. And then learning that truth again, let us confess, I belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, not being my own, but I belong to Him. so that we can confess that with the church of the past, so that we can confess that with one another and be built up in unity, in oneness with one another, and so that we can say that with the true, living God who has saved us in Jesus Christ, His Son. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us unto Thy Son, Jesus Christ, bound us together with Him, united us unto Him, so that all His blessings have become ours. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast given to us this knowledge. We pray that we may continue to be reminded and grow in our consciousness of these truths, that they may be very personal unto us, that we may be confident of them, that we may confess them before Thee and before men. We ask, Lord, that Thou wilt build us up and strengthen us as we continue week by week to study the Heidelberg Catechism, a gift which Thou hast given to us as churches. We thank Thee also for our catechism and for our creeds. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.